I agree with Brother Bob. It's a little warm in here. Now, I know that you sitting in the back underneath the air conditioning unit, you're going like this. The rest of us, down towards the front, if you don't like the breeze on your back, move. We're not turning them off. Unless somebody did, they're on, aren't they, Rick? All right, good deal. Praise the Lord for them all the time. In case you have not heard, they not only cool this room, they heat it. And when we leave those doors open and that door open, those crazy things in the middle of wintertime heat this whole area. It's a wonderful invention. I don't know how God gave that wisdom to men that they can turn those little units into heat in the wintertime and cooling in the summertime. And guess what? They didn't get that by evolution. They got that by divine gift of God, that intelligence. And to think that the first man and the first woman were much more intelligent than the smartest person that lives today. We are going downhill, not uphill. By the way, that has nothing to do with our study this morning. We are turning this morning in our Bibles again to John chapter 4. Now, I know this story is familiar. And I know that we just read it. But I want to take some application out of this passage this morning. And I want us to think about principles for winning souls. Principles for winning souls. How many of you know, and don't raise your hand, but I want you to think and ask yourself this question. How many of you know that God tells you to win souls to Him? To bring people to Him. Now, it's great to bring them to church. If that's the only thing that you can do, then do it. But wouldn't it be even much better if you could be the one who led a new person to Jesus Christ? And you have that opportunity. And I'm going to give you some ideas of how to do that. How to witness to your family. How to witness to your neighbors. How to witness to the person that you bump into here, there, and everywhere. And oftentimes, when I say to a person, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? They'll say, yes. Are you going to heaven? Well, I'm not sure. So you have to explain to them how they can know for sure. Well, let's not jump ahead. First point I'm going to put on the screen this morning is from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. So before I put it up on the screen, I want you to look with me at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And many of you know it by heart. Yes, you do. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything is the other way to say that. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and don't forget that little with thanksgiving part of prayer. When you pray, what should you do? Give thanks to God. Then give your request. And then go back and praise again before you say amen. Let your request be made known to God. You're not going to be a soul winner. You're not going to win people to Jesus if you don't know how to pray for them. Now, you don't just pray for him when you meet him. You pray for him ahead of time. And you say, well, what about strangers that I might have opportunity to share the gospel with? Glad you ask. Be in a prayerful attitude all the time. And while you are talking, this is the amazing thing about the human brain. While you are talking, you can be thinking prayer. You can be praying in your mind and saying something entirely different to the person in front of you out loud. How many of you know that I'm telling you the truth? Yeah, we all do it. We all do it. And that's a good thing. Okay, so that's number one. Let's go to number two. Number two is be positive, be friendly, show concern. You probably won't witness to a person if you don't have a concern. Now, what's it mean to have a concern? Well, the first thing you do is you think about that person being dangled over hell. Woo, that makes you serious in a hurry, doesn't it? When you realize they're on their way to hell, they're on their way to Hades, whichever name you choose. Both names are used in the New Testament. Don't confuse hell and Hades with Gehenna, the lake of fire. That's bigger, because the Bible says in Revelation that death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. But you and I want people to come to Jesus Christ and get the new life. Amen? So we have this story here. And in this story, Jesus goes the wrong way. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone the wrong way and ended up right where God wanted you? Sure, I'm not just talking about with a car. I'm talking about in the store. In your schedule. Some of you make lists of things you want to get accomplished today. And when you get down to the end of the day, you could double the size of the list and not have touched the list at all, right? Because the Lord led you in some other directions. Now, you have to understand the story and the tradition that is used here in this passage. Jewish people did not walk through Samaria. The land of Israel at that time was kind of divided into three parts. Up north, you have the region of Galilee that included the Lake of Galilee, right? Down at the bottom, you have the much bigger area that was called Judah. And in between was this section called Samaria. Now, the Jews and the Samaritans did not deal with each other. And so what did the Jews do when they wanted to go to Galilee and they were down here in this area of Israel? They would go down to the Jordan River by Jericho. They would cross, in some cases, or stay on this side, but they would follow right along the Jordan River until they got up to Galilee so they wouldn't go through Samaria. Now, you have to understand there was a little history behind that. The Samaritans were half-breeds. Way back in the ancient history of Israel, because of their sin and their rebellion and their mixing their religion with idolatry, which God forbid, God allowed the Assyrians, which were way up here. Today, the Assyrian area would include eastern Turkey. It would include northwestern Iraq. It would include the land of the Kurds, and the Kurds are the old Medes, and the Medes are part of the old Assyrians. Well, they came down. And the method of the Assyrians, besides terrible torture tactics that I will not describe this morning, their habit was to take the people out of their villages and out of their towns and out of their cities and cart them off and stick them somewhere else in some other country's cities and villages, and then bring people from those countries down and put them where? Into the homes and into the farms and the businesses that were vacated when they hauled off the Jew. Now, in time, the Jewish people, after the Assyrian Empire fell, the Jewish people began to drift back, many of them, back to their land. And in doing so, they began to intermarry with the pagans that were living in their houses and their villages and their cities. Thus, you end up with the Samaritans. And you can understand now that any good Jew would want nothing to do with this group of half-breeds that lived right in the middle of the land of Israel. Now, Jesus, on this particular occasion, says, and if I got back to John, I'd be all set, right? What did Jesus do. He left Judea, verse 3, and he departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. Now the disciples, being good followers, no doubt mumbled among themselves and saying, "Why are we going through Samaria, Jesus? You know we don't go through Samaria." Jesus said, "I need to go through Samaria." And when he got to the well of Sychar, the well of Jacob, which is the well at Sychar, he sat down. He sat down. And the boys said, "Well, we're hungry. We're going into town to buy some food." Jesus said, "You guys go ahead." But he had an appointment with somebody. Now that somebody did not know they had an appointment with him. And I want you to think about this. God has a plan for every day of your life. And God has appointments that are not on your to-do list. And sometimes that appointment is on your to-do list. But the person that God wants you to talk to and wants you to be positive to and friendly with and concerned for, God's going to put right in your path. You're going to have to knock them down and step on them. Either that or you're going to have to talk to them. Because God puts them there in your life. God puts them there in your schedule. Even if it wasn't your plan and your purpose. Now, when you get a chance to talk to somebody, as Jesus is going to do, there are some things I'm going to give you in just a moment. But let me read this story a little bit further. Now, the well of Jacob was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, how do you tell time in the Bible? There's two ways, Jewish clock or Gentile clock. I don't have time to explain the difference between the two. I'll just tell you that the sixth hour is noon. The clock starts at 6 a.m. in the morning, so the sixth hour is noon. It's lunchtime, and Jesus is sitting there by the well, and along comes a woman with her pot to get water. Now, what is strange about this is that was not the custom. The custom was to go out and get water early in the morning while it was still cool, or to go out in the evening after the heat of the day had dissipated a little bit. And so for this woman to come to the well at noon means she was an outcast. She didn't want to mingle with the other women of the village. So she came alone to the well at noon. She doesn't know it, but God made an appointment for her. And God will do the same thing for you and for me. Now, there are some times that you and I have connected with a person and you say, "What shall I say? What do I do?" Well, there's some questions. And I'm sorry that I picked the wrong shade up there so it doesn't stand out too good, but I'll tell you what it says. It says, "What is eternal life?" But before that, there is that big question: where will you spend eternity? And then the question probably will come back to you, "Well, what's eternity? What's eternal life? I don't understand these things. I just know what I have to do today and tomorrow and the next day." And so you talk to the person and you explain to them what eternal life is. Look at verse 36 of this chapter. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows..." We'll talk about that in just a moment. "He who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." There is that passage over in 1 Corinthians, and you don't need to look there. because I didn't write the exact reference down, but in 1 Corinthians, God says that there are those that reap because others have watered and others have sown. Now, sometimes the seed still doesn't come up, even when it's watered. But you got to plant it, and you got to be patient. And hopefully, pretty soon, that little green something is going to stick its head up out of the soil. And if you nurture it and keep it weed-free for a little while, it'll grow up and up and up, and you'll have a bountiful harvest of whatever it is that you planted. So there is sowing, there is watering, and then in time there's a harvest. Now, you don't know who may have sown something into the life of this person that you're going to ask about salvation and eternal life. And I dare say if God leads you to that person, you're either there to sow the seed, you're there to water the seed, or you're there to reap the seed. I don't think anyone is ever saved without somebody already having prayed for them. They may not know who's praying for them. You may be praying for your grandchildren. You may be praying for your children. You may be praying for your cousins. You may be praying for your neighbor. You're watering. But somebody's got to sow some seed. You can water the ground all you want, but if there's no seed, nothing's going to grow. It's important that you be ready to do both. So you can ask some questions to get their mind working. What is eternal life? Let them answer the question, then you tell them the right answer. Jesus offers eternal life, and he certainly does in this passage, because he said down in verse 13 and 14, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, referring to the water in Jacob's well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus offers us eternal life. Now he offers some other things. And so tell them of your expectations of going to heaven. Tell them that you're ready to go to heaven and you know it for sure. I was talking to a fellow on Friday, I guess it was. I said, by the way, do you know Jesus is your Savior? No, I'm not always that bold. You think preachers are bold, so we don't have any time to stutter or any of that. Forget that. I'm as fearful as you are. When you can talk about any subject, but when you switch it over to spiritual things, the devil gives you dry mouth, and you get queasy in your stomach, and you start arguing with the Holy Spirit that you don't know what to say, and the Holy Spirit reminds you of that scripture in the Bible that says, I will put the words in your mouth. Let the Holy Spirit do it. I said to Angelo, I said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? He said, my wife and I were both raised Catholics. So they do understand God. They understand Jesus Christ. They understand the crucifixion. They understand something about Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, but do you know him personally into your heart? If you ask him to come into your heart, take away your sins, and make you his child. He said, yeah, but I'm still not sure. So guess what I talked about? How to be sure. How to be sure. By faith, right? We receive salvation by faith. How do you know you're going to go to heaven? The Bible tells me so. How do I know my sins have been forgiven? The Bible tells me so. Now, you all have absorbed tons. That's a modern term for lots, right? You've all absorbed lots and lots and lots of scripture. You may not have it memorized, but it's been absorbed. You've been preached to, by me, by Scott, by evangelists, by missionaries, by people in the other churches that you may have been a part of at some time in your life. You have heard it all. And thankfully, and when God wants you to open your mouth and talk to somebody, he's going to make it spring up out of you. Jesus said, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, you need to make sure they understand who Jesus is. And so my fourth point there, or fifth point, whatever that is, my fifth point is, explain the names. Jesus is the earthly name of the Son of God. Tell them that. Christ is the English equivalent of Messiah, who was looked for and longed for by the Jewish people because he was promised all the way back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 3:15. God said the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Has he done it? Yes, he did on the cross. Does Satan know it? He sure doesn't act it. But God's going to explain it to him real harshly one of these days. Because at the end of the kingdom, or excuse me, at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, he's going to have Satan chained and thrown into the bottomless pit. I liken that to the smokestack of hell. And Satan is going to dangle there for 1,000 years. And then God's going to let him free for a little while. And guess what he does? Does he repent of his sin? No. He stirs up a rebellion among the people that are alive on the earth at that time, and they go against Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. They charge from every direction. The battle is likened to Gog and Magog, Revelation chapter 19. Now that tells me that there was a battle of Gog and Magog that is being likened to when God calls this battle with Satan the battle of Gog and Magog. I know there are some that try to make them the same thing. I do not believe that they are. I believe that they are separated by 1,000 years plus. But Satan is our enemy, and you need to explain that to the person. Then you need to explain the name Lord. What does Lord mean? Master, ruler. There's a chorus that we used to sing, let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no peace, there's no joy till the Lord has his way. I wished I could remember the rest of it at that moment, but you get the message. Let God have his way in your heart. Well, let's go to number 4. Ask and ye shall receive. Soul winning is a spiritual exercise. Ask God to help you. Ask him to give you wisdom. Ask him to help you to understand what's involved in this thing called the salvation of the soul. Not only is soul winning spiritual, but there's a sinner involved that you're witnessing to. And that sinner is the person that you need to direct to God. They don't know God. They know about God. They've heard about God. Every time somebody dies that is put on TV, somebody always sings the song Amazing Grace. If you paid attention to the words of that song that is sung in so many funerals, both public and private, the whole plan of salvation is in there. Why? Because the guy who wrote that knew what it was to be wicked. He had been the master of a slave ship. He knew all about that. He was a drunk. But you know what? He had a praying mother back there. And one day God answered her prayers. And he got saved. And this is his testimony. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Bow your head, please. Close your eyes. And be reminded of the fact when Paul and Silas were in the prison in Philippi, and at midnight, down there in the dungeon, they're chained up, arms and legs chained. The door is bolted. But these two guys, Paul and Silas, begin to sing. They sang praises to God. I don't know if they made them up or they were just singing Jewish hymns that they had grown up with, because that's what's sung in the synagogue. The book of Psalms is sung. But anyway, they're singing and praising God at midnight, and all of a sudden God sends a kabangity-boomity earthquake. And can you imagine an earthquake that can split the chains that are wrapped around your wrist and your feet without hurting you? And can open the door of the cell? That's what God did. He probably used an angel. Bible doesn't say that. Just said God sent an earthquake. Boom. Suddenly they are free. The Philippian jailer, the man in charge of the prison, he comes running because he realizes that an earthquake has struck his jail. And outside the door, when he sees the door is open, he thinks the prisoners have escaped. He knows he's going to be tortured to death because that was the normal way of dealing with prison guards who didn't do their job. And Paul yells up, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And the Philippian jailer says these words, and you've heard them 1,000 times. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, the only thing I can think of is that Paul and Silas had already witnessed to him. They'd already told him that he needed salvation at some time earlier in the day. And Paul answers back, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And then Paul added a little addendum, "And your house," or household. Now, if you read the rest of the story, and we're not doing that right now, because our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. But you know the rest of the story. His family got saved that night. They got baptized that night. And Paul and Silas went back to jail and locked themselves in again. Read the rest of the story. Gracious God, we come to you this morning. You know if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl sitting here in this sanctuary who has not truly been born again. They've not truly been saved from their sin and are on their way to heaven. Even if they think that they are, God, if they're not, will you, Holy Spirit, convict them and convince them that they really need to cry out and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake." Lord, you know we can't finish this message today, but we just ask, Father, that you will undertake to minister to the hearts and lives of your people. And help us to become soul winners. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.